Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Oh, Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Amen. How many would say, I give it all to you, Lord? I surrender. You know, it doesn't matter what language you speak. This means the same thing in every language. It doesn't mean I'm in charge. It means I surrender. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm glad we're back together again. Thank you, musicians. Thank you for your labors. And we so appreciate our musicians. Let's just give them a hand tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. You know, if you think about it, and you should, the only thing you're ever going to do for Him is right now. So you're going to have all eternity to think about why you didn't do more for Him. Right? This is your only... it's our only opportunity. I want to give Him everything I have. I don't want to have any second thoughts, and I don't want to be laying in a bed somewhere someday wondering if I should have done more. I want to give Him. He's given me. Now I want to give Him. He's given me life, and I want to surrender, give it all to Him. Amen. Thank you for that song. Praise the Lord. You know, the songs, we shouldn't take anything for granted. You say, I'm just average, I'm just this, I'm just that. And why do you suppose Sister Beale sang Face to Face this morning? I mean, if I'd have planned it, I couldn't have planned it that well. Right? Oh, just a coincidence. Right. The millions of songs we could have sang, the Lord put that one on her heart. No carpet rolled down. I don't suppose you heard a trumpet or anything, right? It just moved on your heart. And I wish I knew what you were singing tonight. So do we put the words up? Because, okay. All right. I need to pay attention. And I need to look at, see if it's on my screen in the office. So. Thank you for that. If somebody wants to sing in German or Romanian or, just lift your voice and give them praise. But kindly share with us what you're saying so we can join in. Hallelujah. I know I've got you standing and I don't want to keep you standing, but I want to share something with you just before we go into the word tonight, if that's okay. I just got this note this afternoon from Brother Tim Pruitt. Dr. White works for Minden Medical, where Joe Adams and David Butts works. He was known as a foul and vulgar mouthed and rude man. In other words, somebody you didn't want to be around, right? He got the COVID virus and was on a ventilator 40 days. He has returned back to work a changed man. During his time on the ventilator, 6 times, he went to a dimly lit room and a doctor who was deceased came to him and said, when you go back, you repent and make things right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Wow. When he came to, he told this to his attending physician who said, your heart stopped 6 times. And I was able to bring you back by the grace of God. His wife, a Christian, had a prayer chain going. He said during the time of his illness, when he couldn't see, He heard voices of people praying for him. After his sight came, he could see people in his room praying for him. Needless to say, Dr. White is a changed man with a clean mouth. And even tells his co-workers, God bless you. Take that, devil. The devil's doing this. Well, look at what the Lord's doing. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's quit glorifying that devil. Let's give God the praise. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes with thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a scarlet, like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within the locks, thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for allowing us to come to worship you once again and to give you praise. And Lord, great things you have done, but Lord, we don't want to put you in the past and leave you there. We do confess great things you've done, but great things you are doing and great things you will do. You're the great I am, not the great I was or the great I will be, but the great I am. You're the present tense God, and you're the only God we're ever going to know, and you're ever present. And so, Lord, we pull upon the hem of your garment this evening, Lord, for the things that we have need of. And we pull, Lord, it's our faith that's grabbing a hold of the hem of your garment, and it's our grace, our faith that's pulling your grace towards us, and Lord, that's capturing your attention. And Lord, it is your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. And you say that many times we have not because we ask not, or then when we do ask, we ask in vain. But Lord, we're not children any longer. We're grown-ups, and we know what to ask, and we know how to ask. And we don't have to wonder whether you're going to meet our needs. We don't have to wonder even whether it's your will or not, because your word declares to us what your will is. And so, Lord, we come to you once again. We appreciate, Lord, the feast that you prepared for us, but now we're ready for another portion. And Lord, we want your word to go before us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd supply us with our portion here tonight. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being gathered together with these wonderful people, Lord, with those of like precious faith, those that have sold out, those that have lifted their arms and said, I surrender, I surrender. Lord, their desire is to serve you. Their desire is to bring glory to your name, to bring honor to your name. And Lord, if not one good thing happened to them in the remainder of their days here on the earth, they'd still say it was worth it. They'd still say that, Lord, what you did in their lives and the change that was brought, the peace that passes all understanding, Lord, all that you've done, it's more than worth it. Amen. Lord, it's enough to praise you throughout eternity. Amen. For we're privileged, Lord, to be alive in a time when your full character is being revealed, your attributes, the full manifestation of your person, of your being, as you tabernacle within a bride. Father, I just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one now. And Lord, we ask these things now in faith, in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, picking up on our topic from this morning, we know that the wedding night is a special time. It's a something that's longed for. It's something that's looked forward to, and a lot of preparations are made in advance of the wedding night. But it's a time that's that's spent between the bridegroom and the bride, and it's a uniting time, it's a consummating time, it's a time when they come together for the first time as one being, whereas they were two beings prior to that. So they are now united together in a union that's ordained of the Lord. So we also know that there's a certain element of nervousness to the wedding night and to the wedding in general, but to the wedding night as well. But we're not going to dwell on that tonight. That's not our focus. What we do know is that the bride's desire is to be pleasing to her husband. Of course, her husband wants to please the bride as well, but we're not going to discuss that facet of it, because it goes without saying that our Lord wants to please us, and he wants to give us the very best and express his love to us and all that. So that goes without saying. But on the flip side, the bride wants to please her husband. She's not doing it out of servitude. She's not doing it out of fear. It is her desire to please her husband. And of course, since they're just getting united together, you know, and it's almost like there's a dance that's going on, there's a little bit of unsureness, and you've got to kind of step out a little bit, and there's just maybe a little slight element of fear that you're going to fail, or that you're not going to be that you're going to disappoint your loved one. Not that they aren't going to love you anymore, but you just don't want to disappoint them. You want them to be pleased, satisfied with you, because you know how much the other one means to you. And just the thought of living without that other one is just too much. You fully appreciate and know how much the bridegroom means to you. And so you want to reciprocate. You want this to be some kind of a back and forth relationship, not something that's one-sided. So the bride desires to be pleasing to her husband. She desires to meet his expectations. She desires to fulfill his needs. She is a part of him that actually completes him, because she is a portion of him that hasn't been manifested before. She came from him, and now she's being brought back to him, and he's not complete without her. And yet, at the same time, she pays close attention to the smallest things, to the little things. And remember, our prophet told us, and it's not a coincidence that it was in the opening of the seals, and it was after the seals are being preached, but it's in that very series, and you know, people are wondering, well, what should we do? And he says, just watch the little things. Pay attention to the little things. God will make sure you get the big things. Right? We try to, I know, you know, it's almost kind of arrogant of us if you think about it, where we get so worried and we try to do the big things as if we could. But we can mind the little things.
Right.
And big things are made up of little things. So if we watch the little things, then things will be taken care of. So she's paying close attention to the little things out of a sincere desire to be pleasing to him. Not because of fear. Oh, friends. This is the kind of husband that we want to be united with. Not one that's a tyrant, but one that is patient and that loves and has desires, but is not going to demand it. So she's not fearful of being beaten by him. She's not fearful of him berating her, because that's not the nature of her beloved. That's not who she's marrying. She's not also waiting on pins and needles for some presbyter to barge into the room and declare her to be out from under the protection of her beloved. It's like, what are you doing here? It's me and him. Get out. You're not part of this. Too late. No. She wouldn't actually be there with him on this night if the vows hadn't already been exchanged and accepted between them. And he's certainly not bringing her into this secret place on a trial basis to see how it goes. She's right where she's supposed to be. And there's an invisible union that's taking place on this night. And in our case, that uniting continues. The marriage continues until the body change. There's a union that continues until the body change. There's a communion that's taking place until the body change. And then we go to the wedding supper. So it's a long wedding. That's all right. She can't be put away. Not even one amen? Not one? She can't be put away. Because she is literally part of him. And she cannot fall. This Eve cannot fall. She is the very fulfillment of his desire. Amen. He is in her. She is in him. His word is keeping her. So they're in the bridal chamber as we look this morning. While the guests are celebrating and the guests are making merry. Mike, could you do me a favor? I'm sorry to do this, but I'll forget after the service and then I'll be right where I'm at. So those doors are really distracting. If you could maybe just close one of them, because I see everybody that goes in and out and lights coming through. And I see you go out with your phones. And it's distracting. So maybe if we could close one of these doors, I won't see it. And what I don't see won't hurt me, right? So they're in the bridal chamber while the guests are celebrating, the guests are making merry, the guests are enjoying themselves at this feast that's been prepared. And she's hearing words from him that are needful for her to hear. She needs to hear them. And this is something that all of us have to learn. Each one of us have to learn on an individual basis. We have to learn from him how to yield to him. And it takes experience. It takes practice. It moves from the theoretical realm into the living realm. The more that we do surrender, the more we learn how to surrender. And then we remind ourselves, oh, wow, this is... I just found a key. I didn't know how this was done. I didn't know how this was supposed to work. But, you know... Brother JJ, I was in a, you know, we got an AJ and a JJ and a KK and a, anyway, I'm glad. That's good. Sometimes you're in a service, you're in a meeting. Maybe there's times that you're just straining and pulling, and maybe you get a little frustrated because you think, what am I doing wrong? And why is sister so-and-so screaming and I can't even say amen? You know, why is so-and-so so happy and I can't get my lip up off the carpet? What's going on? Why am I going home discouraged and everybody else is still happy? And then sometimes you're in a service and it's just so simple. It's like you got a key in your hand and you put it in a lock and you turn it and it's like, whoa. And it's so simple. But it's a certain approach. It's a certain way that maybe you prayed up before service, or, you know, maybe you repented or whatever it is. Or maybe there was a certain song that came into your mind and it caused you to remember your first love. Whatever it is. But there's something to it. And all of a sudden, it's like a door opens and heaven comes pouring down. And you realize, you know what? I just got a key. And now I've learned how to yield in this situation. Now let's just do this again, and let's don't lose these keys, and let's don't forget what the keys were. So it's a learning process for all of us, learning to lean, learning to yield. And he's patient with us because he wants nothing more than for us to completely surrender to him and yield. We sang that song, I surrender, I surrender. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. But he isn't going to force it on us. He's not a tyrant, as I said. He's not a taskmaster, but he's patiently waiting. He lets us know what it is that he desires, but then he leaves it to us to do it. And our surrendering is... It's progressive, just as our revelation is progressive. The further, the longer we walk with him, the more we learn to yield, and the more that we actually do. Friends, we're not here to just learn. We're here to apply. What's the point in learning if you're not going to put it into action? So it's something that we all have to learn, and we learn it from him as we yield to him more and more and more. Our surrender is progressive just as our overcoming is progressive. We don't overcome everything on the first day, but thankfully we don't face everything on the first day either. Thank the Lord. So the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, it's a great mystery to people throughout the ages. There's been many commentaries, there's been many discussions, and in fact in various sects of the Jewish faith, they didn't even allow discussions of this. They thought it was a sacred thing, and they thought it was a special thing, and so they didn't allow discussion of it. Now, certainly, nothing's going to open to your understanding if you never talk about it. You know, kind of like the Book of Revelations to the Baptist. You know, oh, don't read that; it'll just confuse you. Well, I'm already confused. Thank you very much. I'm looking for something to take away my confusion. So, hallelujah. So, some have actually gotten glimpses of truth, elements of truth out of the book of the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon throughout the ages. But the bride in this time, in this age, she sees in full view what's been laying here for centuries. At the opening of the word, when the seals are taken off the book, these things are revealed. Mysteries are revealed. And the wonderful things that, you know, I don't know about you, I saw this from the very beginning, and I thank God that I saw it, and I don't want to ever not see it. But what I saw from the very beginning is that a mystery is not a mystery when it's revealed. And to me, the mysterious part is, how could I have never seen that? I mean, once it's revealed to you, it's so simple that you think everybody ought to be able to see it, right? And you think, how is it that I couldn't see that? It's so simple. Well, you couldn't see it because it wasn't revealed. Now, what was pushed on me from the very early days of my walk was, no, it's complicated. And it has to be, if the mystery that's revealed isn't really super duper complicated and typed out this way, that way, upside down, and then you haven't got the right understanding. That's nonsense. So the bride sees this love story and this story of redemption in plain view here in the end time. And friends, this is a literal union that's taking place between Christ and his bride. It's not imaginary, it's not as if, but it's literally a union. There was a union that took place when you came to this earth. When you were born in your first birth, there was a union between your first nature and you. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. You came equipped. So we were born the first time married already. Isn't that quite a thought? When you came to this earth, you know, we said, well, you can't get married till you reach a certain age. You were already married. What we didn't realize is that birth and marriage are synonymous. So once that gets, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just let that simmer. Just kind of lay there in the background. Our adulterous mother Eve sold us out in the beginning. We didn't have a choice in this. When we came to the earth, we did not have a choice in the union of between our first nature and our being. Though we would have made the same choice if we were given the opportunity first, as Mother Eve was. So we don't want to look at, you know, well, if there'd have been a different person besides Eve in the beginning, you know, she just totally messed up. No, you would have done the same thing. So we didn't have a choice in this. Solomon was a king. Solomon could take this woman, had she have been married previously, as long as her first husband was dead, he could have married her. She wasn't married before, but had she been married, he's a king. He's allowed to do that. But Christ, our high priest, he can only marry a woman that has never been touched by a man. He can only marry a virgin. So we were born first as mortals, and we were born married. We came to this world with a wedding band on us. A wedding band that bonded us with nature. And we didn't have a choice. We didn't get to say, well, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be married to that nature. Too late. But a true believer has this process happen to them a second time. Except the second time, you get to choose who you're married to. You are married by choice, but the marriage takes place at the birth. You know, there's been so much discussion over this. There's been so much wondering. You know, people saying, well, when exactly did my birth take place? Was it when I was, you know, gave my heart to the Lord at the Baptist church? Or was it when I shouted at the altar at sanctification because God gave me a new spirit and, you know, set me free from different things, took this habit away or took that habit away? Or was it when I went to the Pentecostal church and spoke in tongues and rolled around the floor? And those things are fine. Those things are wonderful. When was it that the birth took place? And that's a good question, isn't it? So it's at your rebirth that your second marriage takes place. And your second nature desires the things of heaven and not the things of the world. It's not something you decide. It's something that's decided for you. It's something that you surrender to. It's a new nature. So all of us were born in sin, each and every one of us. And so, you know, we shouldn't condemn a sinner. Because a sinner does what they do because they're sinners. It's their nature to do that. And guess what? We were all sinners. It was in our nature to do the things that people desire to do with a worldly nature. So the first birth, it actually set us on a course to where we were focused on catering to the things of the world and catering to our ambitions. And I want to move up the ladder and I want to be this and I want to do that and I want to be president and I want to, and it's all because of that first nature. It's natural, in other words. So why would you condemn somebody for being a pig when they were born a pig? Why would you condemn a pig for eating slop when it's a pig? So our first husband dominated our desires. Our first husband controlled what we ate. Our first husband determined who we fellowshipped with, who our friends were. And he was a tyrant. There was no gentleness to it at all. And he didn't care about our feelings. He's pretty rough. But if you're born again, friends, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your soul, you are married to Christ the Word at your second birth. A change has taken place down in the soul. That old nature is gone, and a new nature moves in. But along with that new nature, there's a gene in the soul that's quickened, and that's the real you. And this takes place, so you say, well, when did my birth take place? It took place when you heard the word of God for your age. And you agreed with it. Not intellectually, not mentally. But by revelation. Now you may have experienced, you may have had many experiences, many different kinds of experiences prior to hearing the revealed word. And those things are wonderful. And we don't knock them at all. But that's not your birth. Not in this age. Your birth took place when you heard and received the word for your day. So when you hear people talking about it's a word birth, they've got a hold of a truth. Problem is they go too far with it. They turn it into some kind of dry, formal, dead something where you just receive, you received logos, you received a doctrine or an idea, and you gave mental assent to it. That's not a birth. You can go to class, you can go to university and do that, right? But it's living word. It's Christ, the word himself, coming to you and revealing himself to you, the living word of your day. So the birth took place when you heard and received the word for your day. And friends, you may or may not be able to pinpoint the exact moment that it took place. Some of us can, some of us can't. But you began to realize that you were changed. There's a change. Your nature was changed. Your desires were changed. And you began to overcome in ways that you never could before. And you're learning to surrender and yield. There's a power there that wasn't there before. There's a keeping power. And you've never been the same since. And we sing that song, I won't go back, can't go back to the way I used to be. You can't go back. It's impossible for you to go back. Sure, you can cool off. Sure, you can backslide. I'm not saying you're going to go out and commit murder and adultery and all that, but you can kind of lose your zeal for a little bit and lose your passion, cool off a little bit, but you're not going to stay that way. You can't stay that way. You've been changed. And you realize, you know, except the grace of God, I would have this or I would have that, but he wouldn't let me. I've been changed. This new union won't let me stay that way. Glory to God. Your old husband is dead. And you died out to your ambitions and your desires and your goals. And you were quickened. And a new nature now rules over you by choice. You're married again, but you chose this marriage. You said, I do. Hallelujah. Solomon 4:7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Oh, that's tremendous. He continually uses these words and these terms, fair one, or the fairest among all women. And once again, it's not a snare, it's not flattery, it's the truth. There is no other woman like her. He made sure of it. He made her. We probably won't get into it. We got quotes on it, but we probably won't get into it until next time. There are other women in the economy of God. There are people in different categories, and we know that, right? He's made a way, he's made provisions for all different types of people. But there are words that are only spoken to his bride, that he doesn't speak to others. And that's his choice. That's his prerogative. So this Shunammite woman, she was raised in a rough backcountry, if you will. The scriptures tells us that her skin was dark. It was darker than say white, because she worked out in the sun so much that she had a permatan, if you will. But not only that, but perhaps she had some premature wrinkles on her and dryness of her skin from the wind and the sun beating on her, and her hands were rough. And so the royalty no doubt looked at her differently than they did at themselves. They thought, you know, you're different. You don't look like us, and you don't look like a queen. You don't look like somebody that's royal. But she belongs with her beloved. And he speaks words to her that are familiar to her, terms that are familiar to her. And the purpose of these terms, the purpose of these words that he's speaking to her is to cause her to relax. It's to cause her to trust him. It's to cause her to yield to him, to surrender to him. But he wants her to do it on her own. Now, he could force this surrender on every one of us. I mean, think about it, friends. God could be like some of these overbearing pastors that's trying to force us in a labor camp. You know, a lot of churches are prison camps. You can't leave except in a pine box. And while you're there, you know, the rations are pretty lean, and The beatings will continue until morale improves. But that's, you know, I wouldn't want to marry somebody like that. Would you, Brother Juan? I mean, if that's who God is, I don't want God. But that's not who He is. Our God is love. He's compassion. He's gentle. He's not spineless, but He's gentle. He loves you. He cares about you. He's got manners. Hallelujah. So the royalty is looking at her like she's some subspecies. You know, they're staring at her like an insect under a magnifying glass. And yet she's chosen. She's handpicked. Chosen of Solomon to be his queen. And he knows what he's getting himself into, and he couldn't be more delighted. She belongs with her beloved. And he speaks to her words to calm her, words to encourage her, words to cause her to yield on her own. His desire is for her to yield to him, but he's not going to force it. Now, he could force this surrender upon her, just as he could force it upon you and I tonight. Greg, raise your hand. All right, everybody move your head at the same time. All right, everybody stand up. You may be seated. The Spirit doesn't work that way. And I'm glad. Because I never did understand crowd speak, and I still don't. I don't get it. I don't get fads. I was talking with somebody about this, I think, yesterday. You know, when flare leg jeans came out, I didn't run out and get a pair. Why? Because I didn't feel a leading to do that. But I was shocked at how many people did. It's like the day before, straight leg was the thing. Now there's something wrong with you if you're wearing straight leg jeans. But just don't throw them away, because 20 years later, they're going to be back in style. And I don't understand that. So I never wanted to surrender and act like a moron. There's fashion gods that are just standing around laughing their heads off. Homosexuals. Laughing their heads off. Watch what I get them to do this time. Now I'm going to get them to wear elephant bells. You know, big old, it's not a flare, it comes down like this. Ridiculous. I'm glad I don't serve that kind of a God. Where we're constantly jumping through hoops. Not knowing what really pleases them. My. So he's patient with her. He's waiting for her to surrender, knowing that she will. He tells her, Thou art fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. I don't know about you, friends, but there was a time that I just wanted to know that I was going to make it. That's all I wanted. I didn't want a position. I didn't know there was a bride. And even if I had have known, I wasn't looking to be called bride. I wasn't looking to sit up on a hill in heaven. I wasn't looking to be part of a city that descends from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. I wasn't looking to sit in the throne with the king. I just wanted to be there. I didn't want to die and go to hell. I just wanted to make it. And I didn't care if I made it by the skin of my teeth or if I made it with a few miles to spare. I didn't care. You see, I didn't feel like I deserved to make it. So I just wanted to be there. And I didn't care what place that I would have once I got there. I just wanted to say, whew, made it. And I struggled as the word began to open up to me. I struggled with the thought of being his chosen, being his beloved. Because I'm thinking, I wouldn't have chosen me. Why would he? what is in me that he would desire. But see, the problem was, I didn't know. The problem was, I didn't know what was in me. I didn't know how it was that he'd made me. And that part of me that was going to come forth hadn't been quickened yet. But once it was quickened, he began to tell me what was laying there all along. Well, you just all pray for me. I'm sure that you all felt like you should have been there, but I still struggle with it now and then. I didn't think highly of myself. And others accused me of, you know, of it being low self-esteem. Well, partly I did have low self-esteem. But part of me was realistic, too. Who am I? I mean, everybody, people that wrote those songs, who am I? They just had low self-esteem, is that it? No, they recognized who and what they are. So I didn't think highly of myself, and I certainly didn't argue with him, and I didn't argue about, well, I deserve this, or I deserve that, or, you know what, nobody should treat me this way or that way, and I should be treated this way or that way. Friends, I deserve death. I've done enough that I deserve death over and over and over. I don't deserve mercy or compassion. I deserve death, but I'm not getting it. So what do I have to complain about? I don't want what I deserve. How many of you want what you deserve? Raise your hand. I'm sick of this. I want what I deserve. All right, go to hell. You would say something like, no, you said it. You said you want your reward. I don't deserve heaven. But I'm getting it. And if that doesn't make you praise, then there's something wrong with you. Hallelujah. So no matter what I thought, he chose me. But now he has to convince me of it. Right? Please believe me. Please believe me when I tell you these things. Please believe me when I tell you you're my beloved. Please believe me that when I tell you that I have made you righteous, that I have made you without spot or wrinkle, that my blood has annihilated your past. It starts out as an intellectual conception. But then it becomes a revelation. And that revelation then begins to manifest who we are in him. After a while, you're walking in it. You are who he told you that you are, and you know you are, and you're manifesting that. Because his character and his nature is being is showing in your life, just as your old husband, your old nature was manifested in your life. Now your new nature, your new husband, is manifesting in your life. And that's not something that you did. It's something that you surrendered to. Amen. Again, he says, the first life, or your first union, you were joined in at birth. By nature, a natural act. A natural human being associated, man and woman together, associated together in sexual affair, which brought your first life here, and that's associated with sin and death. How can you miss seeing the serpent seed, he says. So your first nature that you were married to at your births, it had a rule over you, and you had no choice. Now, friends, once we're born from a very early age, we're taught how to live. We're taught this is right, this is wrong, don't do this. Here's how you're supposed to conduct yourself. We can rule our children with the rod of iron, and that's what our first nature does. Our first nature rules us with a rod of iron, but it's ruling us in the wrong direction. So we can threaten to beat the tar out of our kids and what have you, but you're never going to change that nature. Right. You're not going to beat that nature out of them.
Right.
You might scare them into not doing this or doing that. So, you know, really our approach ought to be to love. That doesn't mean that we don't bring correction, but, you know, you bring that correction and then you're sure to make sure that they know that you love them and that you care about them. And, right? But you don't beat them down and say, you dirty, rotten, your nature is this, that, or the other. Well, duh. Their nature is just like yours was. They didn't have a choice. You didn't either. Don't punish them for something they had no say-so in. So you're taught and trained and you try to do what's good and you try not to do what's bad. But the ruler that's ruling over you, if your nature has not been changed, if you have not been born again of the Spirit of God, that ruler that's ruling over you doesn't care about you and doesn't care what you have to go through or whether you like it or not. He's a tyrant. Brother Brown says, now it was nature associated with death. Your first husband that had the rule over you was your nature by natural birth. Natural. You love the world because you are the world. And part of the world, right? Congregation says amen. He says your desire was by nature to love the world which you are a part of. You're a part of nature. You believe that? Amen. Well, that's your natural thing. So you came forth with a nature that was not by your choice. And you get under pressure, and that nature that you're united with, which is your husband, says, all right, now it's time for you to lie. This is how you get out from under this pressure, right? Oh, come on, friends.
Right.
You're lying if you can't say amen. The whole church is shouting. Your first husband doesn't care about your well-being.
Right.
He's cruel.
That's right.
You are a slave to him. He talks you into going to a party.
Right.
Then he leaves you laying in a gutter afterwards.
Right.
He says, that's the reason we have to be born again. You have to separate. You have to die to that first husband. You can't live with it. You just can't say, well, I'll divorce him and hang him up there till occasion. No, sir. No writing of divorcement. He dies. The nature of the world has to die. Every speck of him has to die. You have to be reunited again with another nature. So not only does that nature have to die, but you have to die. And then somehow... Somehow you're dead and you have to unite with another husband. Well, how's a dead person going to unite with another husband? It's not. But a new one can. He has to die, Brother Branham says. But you can't live without a nature. You can't live without a husband. You were born married to the world, married to that worldly nature, to that husband. So you either die out to that first husband and die out to yourself, and you are united to Christ the Word, or you remain married to that first husband. So everybody's married. All you bachelors and bachelorettes ought to say hallelujah. We're all married. I didn't get left out of nothing. So the first union is severed only by death. It's broken by death. He says, you must be dead to your first husband. If you're united to Christ and still married to a denomination, you're an adulteress. You are Laodicea. So your husband had to be dead. And then you had to be dead. And somehow you had to remarry. How's that work? Got your attention? He says, now you, but when you were separated from that union by spiritual death, your natural desire is to cut your hair. Your natural desire is to wear shorts or paint your face. Your natural desire is to be an intellectual, to be a smart man, to know something better than the other. That's what Eve wanted. That's the very thing that she wanted, he says. Friends, when people leave the message and they go back out into the world, first of all, you know they're not born again. I'm not saying that they can never be born again, but they aren't born again. And you know they're not born again because they went out into the world. And they are showing that their first husband never died because they're now living with him once again. You can't live with him if he's dead. Unless you're some kind of graveyard creep. He's dead. So your first husband is a tyrant. And if you come to Christ and you try to retain your first husband, guess what's going to happen? He's going to remain a tyrant, but he's going to become a religious tyrant. And he's going to try to force you to conform to religion. And he's going to try to scare you into heaven. And it's going to be a miserable walk. Because that nature doesn't want to leave you. So he pretends to be born again right alongside you. But you know that it's still the same old husband by how he forces you to live right and to live justly. Just as he forced you to live the wrong way, now he's trying to force you to live some kind of religious right way. It isn't the right way, but it's the way that he's calling the right way. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And you're miserable if you try to live this word while still married to your first husband. You'll find out you can't, and you'll be miserable. Anybody been there? He says, well, you separated from your first union by spiritual death. Now you are born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union. Of not your natural life of things of the world, but of eternal life. Listen to this. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. Well, first of all, I didn't know that there was a germ that was in me from the beginning. Second of all, I didn't know somebody was looking for me. And I didn't know that the one that was looking for me was me. Oh, friends, this is profound. I'm reading mostly from the message, The Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ, preached in Shreveport, Louisiana. You know the irony of this? The irony of this is that Jack Moore didn't believe this. Jack Moore was a Pentecostal. Jack Moore wanted him for the loaves and fishes and the supernatural, wanted him as a drawing card, but he did not believe the doctrine. And as the word began to open up more and more, he got less and less invites. But here it is. This is right here at the end. And he's still preaching at Jack Moore's church. But Jack Moore's sitting behind him sometimes going like this. And don't think that Brother Branham didn't know that. And yet, I mean, what a real warrior our prophet was. I mean, could you do that? Could you do that? Could you stand in another man's pulpit? You know he doesn't agree with you. You know that what you're going to preach is going to get watered down, blasted after the services. You know that things are going on behind your back. You know that you're being, called it. Well, he's a prophet, but just don't listen to what he preaches. He should just stick to, he ought to teach people how to use the gifts. And, he should just stick to healing and miracles. That's all we want. And yet he stands there and he says fine things about Jack Moore. Fine things about that. He treats them like their bride. There's a good lesson in that. You'll never win anybody over if you treat them like a toad. They got to have hope. Let them come as far as they can come. You don't know how far that is. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. He says, how did you come to do this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage to your adulterous parent, Eve. I love how he says this, Brother Dutch. It's not your fault. It's no fault of your own. You know, when you came to the Lord and you repented, you felt like it was your fault. Right? You felt like, man, what a mess up I am. And if I'd only done different, you couldn't. But you're sorry anyway, right? You're not making excuses. But he tells you, it's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery. That's the reason you were born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. That's right. You were deceived into it. You had no... He says, it ain't your fault. Then he says... Then he says, you never did it. There's a lot of yous here. Which you is he talking to? You never did it. Because that little germ that was in you was to be you. Before the foundation of the world, God put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you had a representation that was waiting for you to come. And you were born in sin. And yet you never did it. The germ that was in you was to be you. But couldn't be you while that old nature, while you were married to your first husband. So the germ that was in you wanted to be you, but couldn't. Because there was another husband. But since your rebirth, friends, you are now identified only with that germ, only with that gene, only with that seed that was laying there that's now living in you. And that part came from God. That part was in God. That part was judged in our Savior and was found not guilty. That part came from God. That part goes back to God. And that's who you really are. He says you're standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Which means praise our God. He says, this is Thanksgiving time. He says, talk about a Thanksgiving. I feel real good, he says. Here he is. He's getting anointed in Jack Moore's church, and this is going way over his head. But he's preaching it knowing that you're going to be sitting here tonight. And something's going to stir it out on the inside of you. And something's in you saying, yeah, this is a real Thanksgiving time, a real Thanksgiving day. You never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Talk about a Thanksgiving. I feel real good. I'm more thankful for that than anything that I know of. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now the part of you that's saying amen is not the part of you that was born first. It's the part of you that's born second. The part of you that was born first can't say amen to that because it knows it would be a lie. Friends, do you realize at the second birth, the first marriage is over? You say, my old husband is dead. Got news for you. So are you. That couple is gone. Sorry, I didn't tell you this was a funeral service here tonight. But your new marriage, your new marriage night began at your second birth. And it continues on until the body change. And it's, friends, this is a blissful marriage. This isn't one of these, he doesn't understand me. And he never listens. I go on and on and on and he never listens. Well, he's listening all right. Listening to the radio. This is a blissful marriage. Because your new husband is not a tyrant. He's a gentleman. How many can say amen to that? How many can say, you know, I've had this experience too, Brother Baker. You've had these times when, you know, you're wanting to call lightning bolts down on other people. And then God lifts you up and shows you what a moron you are. He takes you up on top of the mountain and, you know, you're criticizing all the ants down there. And he says, isn't that you down there? Aren't you one of those little ants and you think you're a little higher than the rest? But when he does this, he's not condemning. When he does this, he's lifting you up and he said, you know what? You're just not seeing this from my vantage point. From where you're at, you're in a box. Let me get you out of the box, okay? You're saying this and doing this and wanting to call fire down because you don't know what you're talking about. Let me take you out of the box and show you how the view looks from up here. When he does that, you're ashamed, but you're not ashamed like you want to slit your wrists or quit, but you realize, you know what? I shouldn't have acted that way. And yet God didn't smack you. He lifted you up and allowed you to see that yourself. So that you could, you know, kind of smack yourself a little bit and say, man, I shouldn't have done that. And all of a sudden, instead of wanting to call fire down, you're praying for that person. That's our God. So his desire is for you to act a certain way and for you to live a certain way, but he's not going to force you to do it. He doesn't want a bunch of people that can keep a rule book. If that's what he wanted, he would have stopped with the Old Testament saints. But guess what? They couldn't keep the rule book. And it wasn't what he wanted anyway. It's what they wanted. They said, give us a law so that we can live. He says, I don't want to give it to you, but you know, I'll give it to you, and what it'll prove is that you're a sinner. You're not a sinner if there's no law. But once the law is given to you, and you can't keep it, it shows you that you're a sinner. The law puts you in jail. Grace takes you out. So you have questions for him. Of course you do. But your relationship with him is not argumentative. And you're not trying to bend his will or change his mind. You're trying to get him to change your mind. You trust him. You know that his ways are the best. You just want to know what his ways are. You know where your leadership has led you, where that old nature led you. And now you know where he can lead you. He'll lead you to green pastures. Hallelujah. You know what one of the things that I love about him so much. Let me see how many amens I get on this one. Okay. One of the things I love about him so much is that he's never once mentioned my prior marriage. He's never once brought up how I used to live. He's never once said, you got a lot to atone for. You were so far down, you're going to have to work a little harder than everybody else to make up for it. I haven't forgotten the way you treated me. Never brings it up. Now, I don't know how. There's so many things that I don't understand, and I don't understand this, friends. What I don't understand is that, you know why he doesn't bring it up? Because he can't. He can't bring it up because it's gone. You're not the same one that did it. I know that sounds like psychobabble. I know that sounds like, psychosis, is that the word? Delusions of grandeur. You've lost your identity. Yeah, I'm trying to. So I can find my true identity. He says, you're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. How could he bring it up if he doesn't know? You say, how could he not know? I don't know. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. It's a choice. You never did it. Notice, you never did it. Not you never did it. You never did it. You who? Sounds like knock, knock. Who's there? You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser. But really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. And that's the real you. If there hadn't have been a fall, the real you would have come forth first. But because of the fall, we had to wait for the real you. But the fall didn't keep the real you from coming forth. You're standing there, washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. If it's not in his mind, if it doesn't exist, how could he think it about you? So when you bring it up, Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't come to you sooner. I'm so sorry I did this, and I'm so sorry I did that. You've repented. That's all in the sea of forgetfulness. Now you're bringing it up again. Yeah. And he's looking at you and he says, I just can't understand. What language is this? Who am I talking to? Yeah. Maybe they do have psychosis. Because here they are, royalty, and they're calling themselves dirt. I've given them a new nature, and they're focusing on the old nature. I'm living a new life in them, and it's producing new works, and they're bringing up the old works. It's not in his thinking. Yet in our human spirit, it's still in ours. Friends, that's why we got to get rid of this spirit. When you leave this body, your spirit goes back to wherever it was at. Never to return again. And you unite with your theophany, which is what you were supposed to have instead of a spirit. Glory to God. So that human spirit is going to break up. And then we're going to receive the theophany instead, which we were to have to begin with. He says, you're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless, Son of God, standing with the pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood. That became flesh and manifested, that he might take you, which were predestined or predestinated in the bosom of the Father. You were chosen in him before the beginning, the same as he was. Your bridegroom was chosen in him, just as you are chosen in him. He was the great attribute of God called love. And you're another attribute of God. Again, he says, your first husband is dead. You know he's dead. God, let it die. It's finished. All of its scientific, intellectual, educational, scientific ways of so-called Bible schools and things is perished. You know he's dead, he says. Sister, I'm tore up. Got some bad news. My husband died. You mean that wife beater? Yeah. Woe is me. He's dead. No tears of sadness here, friends. That's one funeral. Well, there are some tears, but it's tears of joy. People look at you and say, hey, you look like an idiot. Brother Baker, oh, it'll be better. I'm not crying for that reason. These are tears of joy. I've been set free. Frankenstein is dead. No love lost. I've been set free. How many can say that tonight? Yes. You've been divorced from sin, as we were speaking on Wednesday night. We'll pick up again next Wednesday, Lord willing. You were divorced from sin when you were divorced from sin nature, from your first husband. He says, notice this. This is 3 days later. God's only provided place of worship. He says, you remember last Thursday night's message? Oh my, how could I forget it? Your old husband must be dead, right? Your new husband is the Word. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, the Word is no tyrant. So if you go to a church that's got these real hard things and it's just beating down on you and it just, you know, you can live right till the last minute and then do something wrong and that's it. And it's just a demanding, beating down word. That's not Christ the Word. That's somebody else's word. He said, my doctrine, that is the Word, is like dew. It's gentle. In fact, a blade of grass, when dew falls on a blade of grass or a leaf and the sun comes up and the sun strikes it, there's a rainbow that shows forth from that little bit of dew. And the sun shining, the sun rays coming through, and you see a rainbow, a covenant, and you see that little leaf kind of shaking. You see that little blade of grass shaking. It's not saying, get off of me. It's refreshed. It's renewed. His word is not a burden. It's a blessing. It's a blessed way. If we didn't know what his word was, that's a burden. This word is no tyrant. And this word at the same time is not wishy-washy. It's not a grandpa either. It's got a backbone. It's firm when it needs to be firm. It's gentle when it needs to be gentle. It's loving when it needs to be loving. It's corrective when it needs to be corrective. But it's not a brute. And it discerns our hearts. We didn't even know our own hearts. And before the new birth, I don't know about you, but that was one of the things that frustrated me more than anything, because it just depended on who I talked to. What I was convinced of that was right or wrong. What was right or wrong in me, or what was right or wrong in the world or in the church, or, you know, what needed to change in me. That's something that I worried quite a bit about. What part of me is supposed to change and what part of me remains? But it takes the Word. Only the Word can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I'm so thankful for it, friends, because it does it without me even asking. Searches my heart. Washes me by the water of the Word. Aren't you glad tonight? Amen. Again, he says in that same message, he says, you're sealed in there. You're beneath the blood. You don't go out no more. And then, what are you? God's son in God's family, sealed in by the Holy Spirit. The devil couldn't get you if he had to. For you are dead. Your old husband part is dead. And you are buried. Alive. You are buried. Your old life is hid in God through Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost. How's he going to get to you? How are you going to get out? You're there. Glory. He says, now I'll leave that alone just enough so that you'll know what I'm talking about. And they didn't. It wasn't time. But it had to be preached. Because there's a people that would come to a greater maturity. It's just the way God predestined it. It's not doing away with those people. They had their part. They had their place. But the word has unfolded. And there's a people sitting here tonight and on the face of the earth tonight that this is breaking on. Hid in Christ, buried in him, but buried alive. Friends, we've been preaching in this series, what is this, part 27? We understand that Satan still has access to this. We understand that he has rights and he has access to our spirit realm. And that's why we're battling and casting him down. Because he has a right to come and do battle with us. Say, believe this or believe that. Accept this or accept that. But you don't have to allow him to stay over. You don't have to allow him to picnic or pitch a pup tent or a carnival tent for that matter. You don't have to allow him to bring cancer in and say, here's your new home. He can say, no, get out. I resist you. Get out. Get off of my property. This is property of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to declare what takes place here. I'm going to confess what the word says, and the word says you have to go. You've been defeated. You demons of nervousness, you got to go. I was God's desire is not for me to be nervous. God's desire is not for me to be neurotic. In a neurotic age, God's desire is not for me to worry. So if those things are coming across my path, it's a devil. And I don't have to let that devil stay. I don't have to listen to him, reason with him. I have every right to say, get out of here, devil. Hit the road, Jack. And don't you come back. We can go on and on. Boo, devil. What are we scared of these things for? We have the authority tonight. Oh, but they fight me. Duh. They're waiting to see if you believe what you're saying. There is a battle. It's faith battle. But you will prevail if you hold that sword in faith and say, there's no middle ground here. There's no ifs, maybes, or buts. You alcohol devil, we're not spending the night together anymore. I'm going to drink that new wine instead. Because that new wine satisfies. It stimulates. It's what I need. So I don't need the artificial any longer. I won't deny that artificial that I partook of it. I won't deny that I got something from it, but I got a lot of perversion too. But what I was really thirsting for was the new wine. Now that I've had the new wine, devil, we're through. Isn't it funny? They call them fine spirits. Open up a bottle. Out come all these spirits. Let's enjoy some of these fine spirits together. There's only one spirit that I want to enjoy, and that's the Holy Spirit. And it comes from a different kind of alcohol. One that doesn't give you a hangover. One that doesn't dehydrate you. One that doesn't cause you to say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have lived yesterday. I wish I wouldn't have done this or that, or what was it that I did anyway? Wish I was still married or still had a job. Well, glory to God. Friends, I'm going to take that stick out of your hand, whether you want me to or not. You're going to have to go out and find your own stick. What stick is that? The one that you keep beating yourself up with? You know what the worst part about that is? Is that you beat yourself up, and then if anybody says anything about it, you say, you're picking on me. I'm actually trying to do the opposite. I'm trying to get you to quit picking on you. I'm trying to get you to see that you've been set free. I'm trying to get you to believe that you don't need that. That God has something better for you. That you're not condemned. That you're not beat down. But there's a better way. But you've got to take it into your hand. Glory to God. Can I have just another minute? He says, now your old book is gone with your old union. Now your name and your old, it's been transferred. Now you say, do you mean to tell me that my old book, God put it in the sea of his forgetfulness? You stand perfectly before God. Now, your name is now in the new book. Now friends, it always was there. Amen. Your name is now in the new book. Not the book of life. But that's the name that you were going by. You were going by the name that was in the book of life. And your name goes on that book at sanctification. And you're judged according to your deeds. So your deeds are recorded. But that book has been done away with. So we don't know what your deeds were. It's amazing how people will come and they want to take you through the first, second, and third pull of all the things that they did. It's almost as if they want to resurrect that. It's almost as if there's a little bit of pride there or something. Leave it in the grave. Keep it buried. Let's talk about your new deeds. Let's talk about the new life. I don't want to hear about Bruce. I want to hear about Paul. Glad there's no Bruce or Paul here tonight. I don't want to hear about your first birth. Well, that's not very nice. Well, I don't want to hear about mine either. Not the old book of your natural union, but your new bride. Hallelujah. Your new life is in the Lamb's book of life. Your marriage certificate. Hallelujah. Where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold.
Amen.
That true germ, that true seed that was predestinated from the beginning. Nothing that I did. It takes hold. Devil can't stop it. So your name goes on the book of life at sanctification. And you'll be judged by your works as the church is at the second, at the white throne judgment. If you go no further than sanctification, and there's life. But when you're birthed a second time, your old book no longer identifies you. Because that's not who you are. Your new name is found in the Lamb's book. Friends, why do we think there's so many name changes, all these types and shadows throughout the scriptures? One nature, another nature. It's all foreshadowing. Your new name is found in the Lamb's book of life, and it was put there before the world began, but you didn't know that you had a new name. And you didn't know that it was on the Lamb's book of life, that it was already written there until your second birth. You've been set free from your sin nature. The records of the deeds of your first birth are destroyed. There was a fire down at the courthouse.
Amen.
Didn't survive. Too bad, huh? Hallelujah. That germ has been quickened in you, friends. And you are literally, let me just repeat this again. You are literally a new creature.
Amen.
Amen. And if you're a new creature, why do you want to take credit? Oh, this is too much. If you're a new creature, why do you want to take credit for things that happened in somebody else before you were born? You're not responsible for what you did before you were born because you didn't do anything before you were born. You just got an identity crisis. And you're between two identities, but you've got to find out that this is your true identity. Your old one was condemned from the start. Your new one never did it. Oh, it'll break on you. You've got to hear it about 3,000 more times, but it will break on you. That seed down on the inside has been quickened. You're a new creature. And friends, he's the only one. Think about this. Now I want you to get this. Pay attention. What did I just say? Oh, okay, all right, you're paying attention. He's the only one that can quicken that germ, but guess what? He's the only one that knows that it's there. You didn't even know it was there. You just wanted to make heaven. But one day, that germ found you. He quickened it. He showed you your name in the book. Oh, we can preach a whole sermon on this one here. We'll just try to go just 2 minutes on it, but there's a whole, we can just keep going and on and on and on. Let me read this real quick. But the word justified is though you never done it. Amen. It's not even regarded at all. How is it done in God's book of the sea of forgetfulness? Your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. Amen. You are justified, therefore being justified. It was accused. You was accused. But you never done it. In the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said I was. No, I said you weren't married to it to begin with. But I thought you said I was. I did. But you said you weren't married to it. Yes. Which you am I talking to? He, the bridegroom, bore your shame himself for you in your place. He took your place for you were predestinated for him to be his bride before the foundation of the world. The Bible said so. You are the predestinated seed. Now, friends, how am I going to keep the seed from being what it is? How do I make it turn into what it's supposed to be? I don't. I surrender. I choose to die out. I choose to remarry. My new mate is Christ the Word. So just so nobody leaves here with the wrong idea, the person that once lived in you, in your container, is guilty. Okay? But that's not you. You aren't that person. That man is dead. So as a child of God, you don't have a past. All that shout material, friends. Let me look at your record. There's nothing here before you were born. Duh. Friends, if you go looking in 1958 for deeds that I did, you won't find any. Why? Because I wasn't born. So if you go looking for deeds before 1989, July 3rd to be exact, if you go looking for deeds on July 2nd of 1989, you won't find my name associated with any deeds because I wasn't alive. So as a child of God, you have no past, but you do have a future. Now, how can you be accused of something that took place before you were born? So there's the old you, and there's the new you. The old you is guilty. The new you is innocent. This, you know, this must have really perplexed the devil. I imagine this just caused him fits. You know why? Because the mystery of the book is the revealing of the names that this book, it's a little book. So there's the book of life and then there's the Lamb's book of life. This little book that comes down, the angel descends from heaven, it's Christ himself, descends with an open book, a little open book in his hand. This little open book contains names. These names are identities. These names are identifying genes, gene seeds, sons and daughters of God. That book, Adam was to call those names forth. And through Adam and Eve, we were to come forth. Not by sex, but we were to come forth. But when Adam and Eve fell, God said, give me that book. Satan, you can't get your filthy hand. You're not going to touch this. I'm not going to let you know where those seeds are at. But I got every name in my book. I know everyone, so I know where they're going to be. I know when they're going to come forth, and I'll find them. No matter how buried they are, no matter what age, no matter what background, no matter what genetics, no matter what religion, no matter what former deeds, no matter what nature, I know where those genes are at. I know where those seeds are at, and I'm going to find them. And my word is going to find them. And they're going to hear my word. They're going to believe my word. And they're going to come to life. Amen. It's going to be birthed within them. That old nature is going to die. That old husband's going to die. That new nature is going to come forth. Christ the Word is going to move in. The amazing thing about it is that it's the same house. So God come down the avenue one day, and he says, this house says Joey on it. Joey Howard. Yeah, kind of ramshackle, kind of beaten down, but, you know, I'm not really interested in this structure. I'm interested in doing a remodel. Now, probably nobody would want to live here. And probably nobody would think that anybody would want to live here. But I do. Because I know that there's a secret place that he doesn't even know about, where I've hidden a seed, a germ. And so I'm going to go in and start doing some redecorating. And I'm going to do it on the sly. I'm going to do a work on the inside, and then I'm going to pull that. I know exactly where that germ is at. I'm going to pull it out, quicken it, and then me and what Joey's real name is, we're going to have fellowship. And Satan, it's going to drive him batty. Because you know what? It says no admittance on the door. It says, devil, you can't come in. There's a seal that's been put on that door. And it says nobody by the threat of death, nobody's going to break this seal. I place this seal upon this residence. And nobody's going to break it. So Satan still can't see that germ, that real you. But guess what? The one that came in and did the remodel, that same one is the one that's telling you who you are, who you really are. And that same one has promised you that he's going to finish this remodel. But it's not going to be a remodel. He's just going to go ahead and take down the exterior and put you in a new container. Praise the Lord, friends. Satan would do great damage if Satan knew where those seeds were at. What do you think he'd do? He doesn't. He didn't know that the Son of God was the Son of God until after he killed him. He said, if thou be, do this, do that. And in his rage, he took his life. Of course, we know that he laid down his life, but he allowed Satan to strike him down. And then when he resurrected and went down into hell, Satan found out there was a seat laid there. That was the Son of God. Too late, devil. But that was the first of the new creation. More has been coming forth ever since. The last ones are coming forth here in this last day. And they're coming forth in the most rotten, filthy, religious, devil-filled age that there ever was. But he still doesn't know where those seeds are at. So don't wait around for him to tell you that you're a bride. Don't wait around for him to tell you what your identity is. The only one that's going to tell you is Christ. But you've got to believe it. So Satan can't see that germ that's laying on the inside. He can't see past the veil. If he could, then that would mean that he would know the names that were written. Then he'd try to call them forth. Or tried to interfere. But those names are hidden from him. So what he tries to do is to convince all of us that we are his children. And he's partly right. Our first birth was a life of death. Then we were manifesting his nature. But God paid the price. Listen, he paid the price to buy that old fixer-upper over there. He said, you know, I see some potential here. Oh, that old, that's just common whatever. I see potential there. The devil says, why waste your time? That's what he said about me. There ain't no way I'm going to make it. Why waste your time? God said, I see something there. You know, I have a sister that I would throw things away in the trash. I couldn't see any use for it. She'd pull it out of the trash, make something out of it. Then I wanted it back. That's our God. All we can see is trash, but He sees the hidden treasure. He knows where those names are at. Glory to God. So God paid the price and bought the fixer-uppers. And then the old tenants that were living there died out. That's you and your old nature. And new ones moved in. Actually, there was one that was laying there waiting to be birthed. And then there's Christ the Word that was waiting to move in. And then God began a transformation from the inside. Yet, kind of looks familiar on the outside. We'll just stick around. It won't always look the same. From the outside, it still hungers, it still thirsts, it still laughs, cries, stumbles. But this isn't the end of the story. The renovation starts from the inside. Behind the walls, though, are new tenants. The old wife beater is dead. The widow is dead. The new tenant was quickened. The new tenant that was waiting on the inside. And at the birth of this new tenant, which is you, a marriage takes place between you and Christ the Word. And then the new husband moves in. Can you say amen? Amen? In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you're in me. Amen. Glory to God. He puts a seal on that soul, and He forbids anyone from trying to break that seal. And instead of a house that's filled with crying and beatings and slavery, it's now a house of worship. It's now a house of prayer. It's now hallelujah, glory to God. It's a house of holy communion. It's a house where bread is being broken, where the bread of life is being broken. It's a house where He's supping with you and you with Him. Might I add, it's a happy house. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, friends, we can focus on the other two realms and be discouraged, or we can dwell with our beloved on our wedding night until the break of day, until the rapture, and we can feast together on hidden manna. We can be encouraged. We can declare what's going to take place in this house until we're gone. We can forbid disease from moving in. We can forbid insanity from moving in. We can claim this vessel for the use of the kingdom of God. Now, there will be a battle, right? Yes. But the victory is yours already. Amen. But you have to believe it. Amen. You have to believe that He's in the house. Hallelujah. And if He's in the house, friends, Hallelujah. Death has to move. Hallelujah. We have the words to that. He's in the house. Hallelujah. You love Him tonight? God bless you. I almost believe this myself. We got to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And He knows that. Little girl was lying there. People all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when He says she's only sleeping. As He took her by the hand,
She began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord, and some began to say, He's in the house. Death has to flee. Oh, now there is light where darkness used to be. Yes, now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Oh, praise His name, for He's in the house. We were like that little girl, dead in all our sins. Jesus touched this heart of mine and gave me life again. I'm just a house of clay. Ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see. Oh, He's in the house. Death has to flee. Now there is light where darkness used to be. In the house. Amen. He's in the house. He's in the house.